Good morning, everyone. Aglunuyamin, Bukhtare Sen Batskano, Namayak Mark Kedik, Teger Unudur Tanar Thailand, Mongol Tuhai Hwatsin. Oi, let's know. So, good morning. My name is Mark. I am going to share with you and give you a report about Mongolia. Did you understand me? I don't think so. So, I'm just going to go out on a limb and probably think that because there are not many Mongolian speakers here this morning, we're going to do this in English. But it is a privilege to be with you this morning. I am very excited about our lunch after this. I had the opportunity to share with an Eritrean church in San Antonio, Texas a few years ago. So I was able to eat with the pastor and his wife. They prepared an Eritrean meal for me, and I am very excited about participating in that again today after this service, because God loves people, and people love to express their culture through food. And I truly believe that when we eat for the glory of God. So let me introduce you to my family. My wife, Cindy, and I have been married for 21 years. And we have two children, Annika, who is turning 16 next week. She is a sophomore in high school. And our son, Toby, he is in seventh grade. He's 12 years old. We did not start out in our marriage and say, honey, we're going to go to Mongolia. That was probably a good thing. I had an opportunity to visit Mongolia in 2003. I was pastoring an Alliance church in Arkansas at the time. I came back and I said, honey, it's an interesting place. God is not calling us to go there. Cindy told me later on she was a little bit disappointed about that, because she's had a passion for missions. We both had, and as we kind of explored what God was doing, the time just never seemed right that, yes, the door is open, we want you to go. But as we began to pray, and we began to pray along with the Lord and say, Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we began to just say, send out workers into the harvest, that it wasn't long before, in praying that prayer, God said, just tapping on our shoulder and saying, look, I want you to go out. And so we began to explore where in the world that might be, and it turned out to be Mongolia. So we have been serving there since 2008. I'm going to give you a little bit more explanation of what that looks like. This is what it's like after you've been in Mongolia for about 8 years. I do find that work goes a little bit easier when you carry a large sword with you every day. So actually, this was taken at a living history museum outside of the capital. Mongolia, though, as a culture is an interesting one, and I don't know what you think of when you hear the word Mongolia, or if you even know where it is at, but its history is long. At one time, the Mongolian Empire was the largest empire in the world. It reached all the way from the shores of Japan to the gates of Vienna, Austria, and even up north into Krakow, Poland. That if you think about that, just a massive amount of land that was under Mongolian control. And then when one of the Hans, or kings, died, they all came back for a great meeting in Mongolia, and that empire began to recede. For Mongolians, material possessions have never been a central focus of them. Wealth is counted more by the amount of animals they have, their sheep and their goats, than it is by what possession or riches they have. They love the land where they are at. And throughout different times in this tapestry of time that God is weaving, we have seen the gospel break in, but it has never taken root into the culture. And so we are a part of wanting to see what God is doing. Sometimes you might ask, as this weather bomb comes through California, isn't it a little chilly? Well, Mongolia is a land of extremes, and just so you know, this is not in wind chill. This is just negative 38. We've seen negative 50, and there's kind of two categories. There's cold and there's pain, and so after beyond that, it's kind of flexible, but there's cold and really cold. My advice for you is do not lick the flagpole. At this, the wind chill, I think, was negative 56 on this day. We can see 100 degrees in the summer, but it kind of cools down at night. So a great land of extremes. A lot of people, when they think of Mongolia, they think of this. If you want more information, please, after the service, I've got a table set up. I'd love to get your email if you want to get some prayer updates from us. You can take a prayer card. We'd really appreciate that. But on that table, there's a little gear, and it's a model that you can pick up, look at, look inside. And so if you look at this tent, you may have heard the term yurt. That's a Russian word. The Mongolians call it a gear. And it's got a wood structure inside, and it's the original mobile home. It's round so that when the wind blows, it blows around it. It blows over it, but it doesn't blow it over. And then they use felt from their animals to wrap it and to insulate it and to use warmth around it. But as you look, they have all their sheep and goats, and they graze those together. And for many Mongolians, this is the way that they live. It's a very small population, 3 million people, in a country that's about twice the size of Texas, or about the size of Alaska. That makes it the lowest population density in the world today. But for many Mongolians, this is not the reality of where they live. This is the reality. This is the capital of Ulaanbaatar, which out of 3 million people, about half the population right now lives in the city of Ulaanbaatar. Not everyone is able to live in an apartment, and so they have their cooking stoves that are set up inside of their gears in which they're trying to cook their food and heat their food, and they're using coal to do that. And the coal has caused great pollution. Today, Ulaanbaatar is one of the most polluted cities and one of the worst air qualities in the world. And so when you pray, would you please pray for us and for the workers in Ulaanbaatar and for the Mongolian people, and especially for their children, for health, especially as they're facing now problems with chronic asthma and other diseases that come through the great pollution. We do not live in Ulaanbaatar, the capital. We live about 3 hours north in a place called Darhan. Darhan was established by the Russians, and it is a place in which originally, Darhan means iron worker. They had steel mills and they had concrete factories. It's an industrial city. So our city is about 100,000 people, and yet, at the same time, it's all open range. It's not uncommon for us to come out of our apartment in the morning, and we will see horses or cows, or we will see sheep and goats that are eating the plants right outside our door. So it's always an interesting thing. You never know what you're going to get when you come out in the morning. Here's the country of Mongolia. To the north is Russia. To the south is China. You might have heard the terms Inner and Outer Mongolia. Outer Mongolia is actually the nation of Mongolia. And you might ask, well, what do Mongolians speak? And they speak Mongolian. They don't speak Chinese. It's not related to Chinese in any way. The area just to the south of Mongolia that you can see here, in this area here, this is Inner Mongolia. And so that's a region of China. But Mongolians don't need a visa to go into Russia. They don't need a visa to go into China. And as semi-nomadic people, there are some people that previous, under the communist rule, they would travel into China, they would travel into parts of Russia. But when communism fell in 1990 and the country opened up again to the opportunity to share Jesus Christ, a lot of those borders became a lot more firm. And people were not able to go back and forth. But even though we think about Mongolia as a place, you might think of it on the map, I want you to remember that Mongolia is about people. And it is about people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Mongolia opened up in 1990, it was estimated that in the entire world, there were perhaps 4 believers. Mongolia was one of the least reached countries in the world. And yet today we have seen that, like the parables of the parable of the soils, that the gospel is taking root. But yet in some places where it is bearing fruit, there's a lot of other places where the gospel has been shared, and yet there are birds that have come that have taken the seed and eaten it. There are other places in which trying to share the gospel, it's almost like trying to plant something in the midst of a parking lot. And it seems like, will this ever take root? Will it ever reach down? And you plant a seed and it seems to get washed away. You plant something else and it never seems to take root. Excuse me. As I was in Mongolia and as I was praying and just looking over what God was doing, I was drawn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning or if you want to take one in front of you, to please turn to the first chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. What I found is that in this book, in 1 Corinthians, that there are a lot of parallels between what is happening in the church and what is going on in the country of Mongolia. If you would, I'm going to be reading from verses 4 through 9 this morning, so I want to invite you, please take your Bible. If there's someone next to you that you can share with, please do so. And if you would please stand with me as I read God's Word this morning to us, that we would look and see what God has prepared for us. Paul, in his letters, usually opens up. He gives a short introduction of who he is as the writer. And then, traditionally, he is given a passage of thanksgiving. And this is found in verses 4 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that his thanksgiving is going out to God on behalf of the Corinthians. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is God's Word. Please take a seat. Here is what I found. The church at Corinth was young. We don't know exactly how old it was at the time when Paul is writing this letter. The church in Mongolia is young. They just celebrated 25th anniversary. And on the one hand, we would say, wow, 25 years, quarter of a century. And yet, when you think about it, when was this church founded? 1970s? 2002? Reestablished? Continued. What is a period of 25 years? And when you think about that, when you look at trees around you, how old are they? How old is a tree that is only 25 years? It's still quite young, isn't it? And one of the interesting things that I found as I read through this book and as I looked at Corinth was the problems that were being faced. Look with me here in verse 10. Paul, after thanksgiving, immediately comes and he starts talking about the problems in the church in Corinth. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You see, Paul knew right away that there were going to be factions, and we found this right away in Mongolia. Somebody would say, well, this is the person who has founded this church, and this is the person that came in later, and we're going to follow this person. But we follow this person. And instead of being united as a body of Christ, there is divisions. There's problems confronting issues of sexual immorality. There's problems in abusing the Lord's table. And throughout Corinth, this goes on. But one of the things that God began to reveal to me is that when we see these problems, it's not that Corinth was especially bad, but Corinth is a portrait of what it means for a culture to wrestle with the question, what does it mean to live out the gospel as new believers and as followers of Jesus Christ? And the answer is that it's messy. It's difficult. And as I began to read and as God began to reveal some things in my heart, I began to be convicted of something that I saw at work in my life, and perhaps you see it in your life. Because as I looked at Mongolia and I said, wow, there are big problems here. There are difficulties. And the problem is, as I come to this passage, it's this. Given the difficulties that Paul is seeing in the church in Corinth, and given what he says in verse 10, that there are divisions, how is it that Paul can give thanks for this church in Corinth? How is it that I can give thanks for what God is doing in Mongolia? Because he is working despite the problems, despite the difficulties. And here is what I found. Here's what God convicted me with. What I began to do is that I began to see my problems first and God second. And the reason that Paul can give thanks for what is going on in Corinth, the reason that we can give thanks and trust that God is at work, is because Paul sees God first and then the situation second. He sees God first and then he sees the circumstances around him in light of who God is. If you start with your problem, God will never be big enough. You will always be overwhelmed by the circumstances around you. You will always have to say, we are never big enough, we are never able enough, we need this, we need that. And yet, when we come and we start with who God is, that He is the creator of the universe, that He is sovereign, that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, when we start with that as our focal point and begin to work backwards, we can see that He is sufficient for our need and that He will meet us in that time. And so we give thanks for what God is doing in Mongolia because, as Paul writes here in verse 9, he says this, God is faithful. Would you repeat that with me? God is faithful. One more time. God is faithful. Well, let's see God's faithfulness. First of all, we give praise to what God is doing because in His faithfulness, God gives us the person of Jesus Christ. Mongolia, for a long time, did not have an understanding of who Jesus was. And people ask, what is the understanding? How do people worship in Mongolia? And there's three major worldviews that are at work. The first is shamanism. Shamanism is similar to perhaps a Native American religion or a witch doctor religion in which there is a shaman who will travel into the spirit world, will find out what spirits have been offended and what you need to do in order to bring peace into your situation. We have been confronted time and time again by shamanism in a very real way. In our apartment, there is an air shaft that runs up the wall, and we were in praying with our son before he went to sleep, and we could hear something, and it sounded at first, we didn't know what it was. We thought maybe it was the upstairs neighbor's washing machine that was a little bit out of kilter. But what we came to find out is that we were listening to the drums of a shaman upstairs on the fifth floor. Our son began to have nightmares. That was not something, a product of food or a product of situations. It's a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And we began to pray against that. And over time, we noticed that those drums diminished and eventually the shaman moved out. And so when I ask you to pray for us, I really like what John Piper says, that prayer is not a telephone for peacetime conversation. Prayer in the missionary activity is a walkie-talkie for war. That when we are asking you to pray, we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. We are in the midst of a situation in which the spirit world is very real to us. In the Western world, Satan's strategy is to make people believe he does not exist. And yet, for the rest of the world, the question in the spirit world is not, does Satan exist, but who is in control? And we know that the name above all names, the name with power, is Jesus Christ. And so we stand with Him. But the person of Jesus Christ and His name, how sweet it is and the power that it brings. And so we praise God for the person of Jesus Christ that frees us from fear, that brings us into the kingdom of light. The second perspective that Mongolia has is of Tibetan Buddhism. How many of you have ever heard of the Dalai Lama? Okay, how many of you know that that term is actually Mongolian? The Dalai Lama and the king of Mongolia in about the 16th century got together. And the king of Mongolia recognized the authority of the Dalai Lama, and the Dalai Lama in return recognized the authority of the Mongolian king. And the Dalai in Mongolia means oceans or seas. So he is the teacher of the oceans or the seas. And so around us on a regular basis, we're coming up to a period that's going to be the celebration of the Mongolian white moon or white month. They are going to go out and they are going to greet the sun in the morning. They are going to go to the monk and have the monk read scripture for them that's going to reveal what their future will be. There's also these prayer wheels, and there are prayer banners that they have around them that you turn these wheels. If you look closely, that language that it is written in is Tibetan. But most of the Mongolians have no idea how to read it, and some of the monks don't know how to read it. And yet what I find is that those who are in the midst of Buddhism, it is a cycle that can never be completed. It is a cycle that the ultimate goal is nothingness. And as we were ministering with a family that their loved one died, they went to the Lam, the monk, and they said, what has our loved one come back as because of reincarnation? And he said, your loved one did not do well in this world. They came back as a worm. And just the devastation, the impact upon their family. But we recognize in God's Word, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is a perspective in Jesus Christ of joy and peace that we can have in Him. The third perspective in Mongolia today is atheism. In 1921, Mongolia became a communist country in which the primary view was atheism. There was no God and is no God. This continued up until 1990. And so many times in Mongolia today, it's not uncommon in families to find among siblings one who is an atheist, one who is a Buddhist, one who is a Christian, and one who follows shamanism. And there's some, because they're pragmatists, you might as well cover all your bases. If you have a problem, you go to the shaman. If you have a problem, you also go to the Buddhist monk. You also go to the pastor, because at least one of them will be able to reach out and solve the problem. So it's a very complicated understanding of worldview that is going on in Mongolia today. And yet, God is at work because God is faithful. And so we hear and we see that a church is taking root. Here is Ghana, the pastor of our church. Mongolians, I'm learning, are very non-crisis oriented. And so for them, we get together and they say, what do you want to do? Well, let's plan. Nah, we don't need a plan. And the reason is Mongolia has been very survival-oriented. Why would you plan 4 months from now if you don't know if you're going to be alive then? You plan for the moment, you plan for the now. And let me tell you, as a Western person coming into that situation, God has loosened my heart in many ways, and it's been a beautiful thing. I do not worry about some things that are going to happen 5 years from now. But there's still a tension. It's just understanding different contexts that you work in. And so, with Ghana, we came to the river and we looked at each other and I said, Ghana, you ready for the baptism? And he said, I thought you were going to baptize people today. And I'm like, no, I thought you were going to baptize them. So here's how you do training. Very simple. Okay, I'm going to do the first one. Baptism, very simple. Put them into the water, number one. Number two, bring them out of the water. Okay? Very important. Put them in. They need to come back out. I have a 98% completion rate. All right? So we put them down in the water. Bring them up. You watch me. Second one. Here we are. We do it together. We baptize them. Bring them down. Both bring them up. Step three. You do it. Now God is equipped to do baptism. We talk about it afterwards. What does it mean? Why do we do it? Because as long as He is always looking to me as a missionary to do it, the church will always be dependent on a missionary. Our goal is not just to bring people to Jesus Christ, but it is to have a flourishing network of churches that are able to evangelize on their own, that are able to sustain themselves, that are able to govern themselves. That is the fruit that we want to see brought about when, as a Christian Missionary Alliance, we go into the country. And we praise God that He is at work. This is an exciting picture. That this shows, I asked people to line up, Mongolians to line up, by when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look at this carefully, what's most interesting to me is that very early on we have some Mongolians who heard the gospel. Several of them heard through the Jesus film. Many of them heard as young girls from other friends, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. Many of them became Christians before the missionaries who came to share Christ with them. And that, to me, just kind of boggles the mind. But early on, if you look, many of them are women. You have to go almost all the way over here until you find the first Mongolian man. And it's the same that's true in the New Testament. If you look, it's many, oftentimes, the women that are on the margins, it's the women who have not been empowered who are the first to recognize the goodness and the grace and the revolutionary power that is represented in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet the struggle is we also want to see men come to Jesus Christ and whole families one. So would you please pray? One of the struggles that we have is we are seeing individuals come to Christ, but would you pray that God would move among families? and that men would be raised up to be leaders and to demonstrate what it means to be a godly husband and wife together for Jesus Christ. So we give thanks as well because in faithfulness, God gives us the perspective of the gospel. Look here in verses 5 and 6. It says that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. The gospel becomes a lens for us to see the world around us. I'm always challenged when I read these verses that the Mongolian church has been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes if we are not careful, we can think that a new church and a new culture, that they have to get to a certain age, and at first they get the junior Holy Spirit, and then when you've reached 50 years, you get the full Holy Spirit. And it's simply not true. It's not true of our children. Do our children get a junior Holy Spirit, and then when they're adults, they get the full Holy Spirit? No. The full power of God is at work in and among them. And we need to remember that, and we need to encourage that, that God is at work among them. And so when we look through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Christ, it helps give us a new understanding. I think I skipped all the way. Okay, here we go. The celebration that's coming up this week is the White Moon or White Month. And in this, you go around to visit different families. And when you look at this through the power of the gospel, there are some beautiful things that come out. When you enter into a family's home, they have a steamed sheep that is laying out on a table, and you greet the family. And I began asking, I said, you know, tell me, why do we celebrate this? And they said, well, we celebrate because the dark parts of winter are over. When it's been 38 degrees below zero and they tell you that the bad part of winter is over, you celebrate. Good news to celebrate. Americans want to celebrate all the time and they forget what it really means to celebrate. Okay? The other thing is that it represents that Chinggis Khan united all these different tribes together into one nation. But I began to look and I said, okay, tell me a couple things. Tell me about this structure that you have. And this is fried bread. And it always has an odd number, and it stands for suffering and joy. So you stand for suffering, joy. I got it right. You all start in joy. Joy, suffering, joy. So you can have 3, you can have 5, you can have 7. But they said the reason is it's always odd is because it starts and it ends in joy, that suffering will come to an end. So that's interesting. I said, tell me about this pineapple thing on top. And some people will be like, I don't know. It can be difficult sometimes asking people in a culture, what does this mean? Because they might not necessarily know. But as I asked around, I said, is it a pineapple? And they said, no, it represents the king's hat. It represents the king's crown. The Chinggis brought everyone together. So I said, okay, let's think about this for a minute. On the table laid out before us, we have a lamb, a sheep. We have these stacks of joy and suffering, and we have a crown. Okay, through the perspective of the gospel, what does it mean? You know, I said, what a beautiful illustration of when we look at our culture through the lens of the gospel, we see that God is at work, not to draw away, but to bring increased meaning, that when I look at these symbols, that I see a powerful testimony of who Christ is. That as a Christian, I can celebrate Mongolian culture even more in the meaning that it is there. Because it is Jesus who brings joy out of suffering. It is Jesus who is our King. It is Jesus who is the Lamb who was slain for us. Another way that we see our lives that are transformed. In the center here, this is Nina. Nina was born with a physical disability. It might have been spina bifida. Really don't know. But Nina was unable to complete school. She has now gone back and she has finished her high school degree. She is enrolled in our training program. And God is using her in a way to reach all the children around her. She regularly on a Saturday gathers over 40 children together and shares with them the gospel and engages in Bible quizzing and different things. And it's just amazing to see that through the gospel, Nina's life is being transformed, and she is sharing the blessing of Jesus Christ with those around her and bringing transformation to her community. Well, we give thanks because God, in His faithfulness, He's given the person of Jesus, He's given us the perspective of the gospel, and in His faithfulness, God gives us the promise of His presence. Look at verses 7 and 8. So as a gift, you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You know, for Mongolia, if you were to ask me, what are you doing in Mongolia? The answer that I give, the metaphor that I keep in my mind, is that I am there to grow trees. What do you notice about the picture behind me in trees? Not very many. Doesn't grow very quickly. All right? We can say, hey, we're going to grow trees. We got a 7-year plan. We're going to make them grow. How many of you have ever put a tree on a 7-year plan? Kind of difficult. Mature. Doesn't happen. How many of you have talked to your kids and say, all right, I know you're 5 years old now. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to just skip age 6. I really think that if you would mature and just grow as fast as possible, you can just skip over age 6 altogether. Can't happen. Why? Because maturity takes time. As we are looking at the trees, God gave us this picture. Anybody know what kind of tree this is? It's an aspen tree. The name of our program is named HOST. And so we began to talk, and some of the Mongolians said that when you take the first letters of the words of our training program in Mongolia, put them together, and it spells HOST. And a host is a group of aspens that are together. And as we began to look at our training program, God brought to our mind Psalm 1:3, that he who is planted, who digs deep into scriptures like a tree planted next to streams of living water. And I thought, what a beautiful picture. The other cool thing about the aspen tree is this. It's the largest living organism in the world. Do you know that? That even though they're individual trees, the root system is all connected. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. There may be individual expressions of it, but yet we are all connected, we are all together, we are joined through Jesus Christ. Because right now the greatest need in Mongolia is to build up godly leaders. And so this is the logo of our training program. If you look at it, you'll notice what's at the center of that logo. It's a cross. And yet this design is a symbol of a gear door. And so it represents for us the desire to have Christ-centered, biblically-based training to develop leaders, but yet in a way that is contextually appropriate. A way that helps bring about a way to learn that isn't foreign, that isn't American, but Mongolians can say, hey, I can get with this. This is how I learn, and this helps me learn. And so we are seeing God raise up leaders. This was our first graduating class. If you notice, a couple things about them. One, 6 women, many of them a little bit older. One of the needs that we have, again, as I said before, that women are coming to Christ early on before men. And yet we said, Lord, we need men. We need godly leaders. Would you raise up male leaders? And so last year at our graduation, from 6 to over 21 graduates. We have over 45 people enrolled in our program right now. So praise God that He is answering that call. You'll notice the Tao. Our desire is to make servant leaders. And so we want to remind them very tangibly that with that Tao, you are not to be the dictator in your church, that you are to lead by serving, by laying down your life as a shepherd lays down his life for the flock. So a couple other things. This was one of the women in our church who had tuberculosis. She was going to miss out on graduation, and yet our students said, nope, she's not going to miss out. We're going to take graduation to her. And so we went to the TB sanatorium, and there were faces at all the windows around when we came out, and we celebrated what God was doing, and we were able to give her certificate at that time. Does anybody know who the pictures are in this slide? This is a kindergarten right across the street from us who was named Kim Jong-il Kindergarten. This is the father of Kim Jong-un. He is a leader of North Korea. You see, as we look at the presence of God in the midst of what God is doing, if you're an American, you're not going to be able to go to many countries because of your passport country. And yet Mongolians do not need a visa to travel to North Korea. They don't need a visa to travel to many countries around this world that are closed to Americans who would say, I'm a missionary. And yet God in His sovereignty is bringing about things in our world today that we can respond to in fear, or we can respond to in faith. Many things that we look around and we respond to in fear is we look at immigration. We look at things like terrorism. And yet, God is doing things and bringing to people to Jesus Christ in greater waves than we have ever seen before in the history of the world. God is still sovereign. He has not abdicated that to anyone. He is faithful to bring about His purposes. And yet it reminds me that when I look out and I see what God is doing and I think about the metaphor of Mongolia and I think, wow, it is like sometimes trying to plant a garden in the midst of a parking lot. If I were to ask you, what is more powerful, a seed or a parking lot, what would you tell me? A seed. Well, we can say that. We can see the power that it is. But do you believe it? Do you believe that God is faithful enough to bring about fruit in such hard ground and hard circumstances? You know, as I was walking along and as I was praying for Mongolia, God gave me this picture. Right in the middle of the sidewalk, there it is. And it reminded me that it's not the circumstances around us, that if we start with those circumstances, that our God will always be too small. But that God is faithful. He's given us the person of Jesus Christ. He has given us the perspective of the gospel. He's given us the promise of His presence. And then in the light of that, nothing is impossible for God, that He will accomplish His mission because He is faithful. And in that, we give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to You for what You are doing in Mongolia and throughout this world. Lord, I want to pray Your blessing upon Bayside, that You would pour Your Spirit out here. And upon outreach for this community, that You would give Your strength and encouragement, as, Lord, You are at work. And so I pray as You bless this congregation, that that blessing would overflow, would bleed out to this world around us who desperately needs to hear and be raised up and follow Jesus Christ. And so we give You thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen.